going to be privileged to have one of our staff guys share with us from the portion that has been chosen for him from the Lord's Prayer. And we have quite a counseling program here at the church that does not always get advertised a lot. But maybe you shared the different aspects of counseling. I think you have grief share, and then other counseling, and then maybe addictions and so forth. So you might share that. But John Lobey is the one that's been in charge, and he is has an office right next to me, and so don't ask him what he overhears from my office. But we share together, and love him in the Lord, and his wife Amanda. So John...
Thank you so much. Can everybody hear me okay? I have a tendency to kind of talk a little low, but I kind of prepared like a intro, but I kind of am just in awe and worshiping the Lord right now, because if you only knew like what he has done in my life, and it's powerful. I kind of grew up in a rough home, grew up around drugs and alcohol, quickly partook in that and lived that life for about 10 years. I always say that I search for peace in every bottle, bag, and food wrapper, but never found it. And it really took... to see myself for the sinner I was and where I fell short, and realized that I was the monster I was running from. You see what sin does? It's destructive. And I went to church and was completely overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. I found a peace that I never experienced in my life. It fit. I was like, oh, this is what life can feel like. Like I never knew that. And so that was a wonderful day, and I've just been running towards Jesus, stumbled several times and all that, but yeah, just really thankful to be here. It's just incredible, and we've kind of bounced around churches to two or three, but when we came to Sun River, it was like a family, and that's such a wonderful gift that we have here. So thank you for accepting me and listening to me, and hope I don't beat you over the head with some too much info here, but So, forgiveness is a big topic, and then we threw in temptation in there too, and it's big as well. So, I feel like I could talk your ear off for 4 weeks about forgiveness, but we'll try to keep it down a little bit. And our scripture is forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The entire Lord's Prayer is really significant in my household. We actually say it to our son. And my father-in-law said it to my wife and her brother. So it's very important. My son turns over and ignores me whenever I say it. But maybe he'll stick it in there, you know. Today we'll talk about forgiveness and temptation. I always say in counseling that forgiveness is the lubricant that drives relationships. It's really astounding how when you forgive someone, it helps you to move forward. And oftentimes in marriages, you'll see that they just don't want to forgive each other. They're just stuck on that. Well, I'm right. Well, you're not always right. And it doesn't really matter, because God's always right and we're commanded to follow him. So, what? Oh, sorry. Kevin, can you turn me up? There he is. Sorry. I thought he was behind the curtain still. It was like some Wizard of Oz guy. Like, I know. See, he just snuck by. And all right. Is that better? All right. Sorry. Oh, well, you're right here. Come on. Oh, you just turned you up. Okay. All righty. So, all right, thank you, Lois. This verse seems to have a qualifier to it. We must forgive to be forgiven. This concept seems best understood through the unmerciful servant. So can everybody turn to Matthew 18, 21 through 35? I kind of wanted to do an exercise in, well, memory and just for funsies. Let's try to rebuild the story just by what we know. So how does it start? The unmerciful servant. Yeah. Yeah. The king is coming collecting and he don't have it. Anything else? 18:21 through 35. Matthew 18:21 through 35. We won't leave there, so yes. Yeah, yeah. It's gonna be sold into slavery. They pay off the debt via that. Anything else?
Falling to the ground and prostrating himself, that's pretty
humbling. Yeah, exactly. So kind of like a repentant attitude. Yeah.
He's pleading for mercy.
Yeah, totally. And then, what does the king do? Yeah, yeah, hallelujah. And so, where do we go from there? What does he do?
He turns around and makes somebody else pay a much smaller debt.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's like, can you imagine you wake up tomorrow and your mortgage is paid off, your cars are paid off, your student debt or whatever is paid off, maybe for your kids or whatever. Everything's gone, your credit card debt. And then, how would you feel?
I did that the right night.
Oh, you did that last night? How do you feel?
She's happy, and that's happy wife, happy life. I never forget that.
That's what my wife tells me, but I don't listen to that. yeah, well, how would you feel just with that debt? It would feel like a huge relief, right? You feel good. Yeah, and then so it's like running to your neighbor and choking him out because he borrowed your clipper or something like that, and you choke him out over it. So it doesn't make sense, right? It's very unforgiving. All right, what's next? He runs, chokes the man who actually has the same response he had to the king.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he throws him in prison. The king throws him in prison. He gets told on, and he gets thrown in prison. So, when we think about this, I want to think about it as three portions of who the unmerciful servant is. First, he's a debtor. Two, he's a creditor. And then three, he becomes a prisoner of unforgiveness. Alrighty? All right, so let's dig deep here. So verse 23, this is a large amount. It's huge. It's incomprehensible, massive. And verse 25, the servant has no way to repay this debt. And so we see this the servant fall to his knees and beg for mercy, and he's given mercy. So what is he now? What characterizes the unmerciful servant? He's a debtor. He's a debtor. So, does this parallel your life? Can you think of a massive debt that you've had? That you've been forgiven much and you had an inability to pay? Yeah. So, if we sin once a day, for every day of our lives, that's probably good. I mean, I'm probably averaging 5-10 easy. And if we get forgiven with just one a day, just think of all those sins that accumulate. And yet, he's going to this man and demanding his pound of flesh. Alrighty. So these verses mirror God's mercy and patience in withholding his judgment that we all deserve. God's provision of Christ has paved the way to salvation, but we continue to create debt by sinning sinning daily in the Christian life. Excuse me. So what do we do with our debt? If we turn to first, well, actually don't turn, but I'll read it for you. 1 John 1:5-10 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his words are not in us." So what is John saying there? Yeah, confession. We've got to confess our sin. And if we just talked about sinning just once a day, we should be confessing a lot. And Jesus actually puts it in this outline of prayer. You should be asking for forgiveness. And so there's actually another part of it that talks about fellowship with God. And our guilt and shame can break this fellowship. And so when we're in fellowship with God, we're trusting, we're forgiving, we're filled with the Spirit, we're pursuing him, we're in harmony. We experience, well, peace, contentment, and we're joy-filled.
So,
when you're, yeah, I'm just going to keep going. You guys are just back there sleeping anyways. You know?
You've got to have a sense of humor.
Oh, I got one of those. we could think of the contrast in the garden. Whenever they sin, they're found out, and they run and flee and they hide. And we try to do that with our sin all the time. Our pride keeps us from confessing these things, and it wreaks havoc on our spiritual life. So we confess to ask for this forgiveness and cleansing and restoration of that fellowship. We, like the servant, are debtors. We are debtors to God, debtors of his mercy daily. We never get the salvation taken away, but we are debtors for our daily sin. We are hopeless to repay our debts. It is only by God's compassion that he has assumed the loss and forgiven us like the king did his servant, completely undeserving and purely an act of love and mercy. So that's huge. Hallelujah, you know? Like, I think of all the, well, I'm a pretty bad guy, but I live the crazy life. But it's a gift, and this is, Jerry Bridges actually says you should preach the gospel yourself every single day, because you should. We see the Israelites come out of Egypt, and I think that we see like this, remember, because we forget. And everybody's kind of like bagging on the Israelites, like, oh, I would have done this. I would have been holy. No, you wouldn't. It shows you who we are. Like, it shows you that we need to remember, and we're no different. So, all right. So let's move to the creditor. So, but when the same servant went out, he found out his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him. So we said earlier, this is a much smaller debt, and he responded in violence to the man. We also see the same plea that the fellow servant had, that the unmerciful servant, and yet he responded this way, obviously lacking compassion. So he is a creditor, or the unmerciful servant is a creditor. Do you see parallels in this, where you're the creditor? And you hold that gavel, and you're just, no, I'm going to hold it against you. I want you to pay. Do you have moments like that? We all do, right? It feels good. You're in charge. Yeah. Did somebody cut you off during the marathon blockage? Are you mad at the whomever plans that to interfere with your church going for today? I was. Tell you what, I hit San Juan, and the sign said 6:50, and I planned for 7:05, which the website said, and I started cooking in that car, and I was like, this is a bad idea because it was slick out, and but I made it, but I'm pretty sure it was 7:05, but I saw the guys putting out the cones. I was like, not today. Not today, guys. Alrighty. So the fellow servant in his debt, both men attempted to repent from their offenses, yet the unmerciful servant did not forgive as he was forgiven. He was right in confronting the other man, the other servant, but wrong in not accepting his plea because of his apparent repentance. So we see in Luke 17, it says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive. So what do you think that's telling us that he should have done? Short accounts? Yeah.
Forgiveness is not earned. It's a transaction
that's done immediately. Yeah, it's a transaction. So... Yeah, yeah. Actually, in this the beginning of this passage, Peter's asking how long or how often, and he's like kind of pious about it. He's like, oh, let's double the prescripted amount of forgiveness and then add one. Check me out. But it's kind of beyond him that he's going to sin too and offend someone, and he's a debtor to people at different times as well. So. We see the rebuke, confrontation with someone to, hey, you've offended me. And then we're told to forgive if he repents. So repentance and, you forgive. So the action of forgiveness seeks restoration and reconciliation through confrontation at times. When repentance takes place, forgiveness is prescribed. Repentance is a change of mind. So I think, especially in counseling, we see a lot of people who seem to change their mind and then their action kind of, or their repentance lacks fruit. So that could be difficult. And then also, we actually have an addiction program, and you see this a lot where, they seem to be pretty strong believers, and they repent of it. But the allure of habits, of a corrupted heart, just pull them back in. And so when repentance is shown, we forgive. This doesn't eliminate consequences of our actions. Sometimes you have to put up barriers to protect yourself. But, yeah. So forgiveness. Yes, sir. Well, I'll actually get to that, but thank you for asking. You're a smart one, huh? thank you.
Welcome to our group.
Yeah, thank you. So when repentance occurs, forgiveness is granted unendingly. The forgiver takes the burden of the offense like the king in the parable does. And when possible, restitution is recommended. So the fellow servant couldn't pay it. The unmerciful servant couldn't pay it. Restoration to God and others is the point. It's reconciliation. We must examine ourselves before we enter into confrontation. Am I sinning or am I in sin? Do I have a small portion of this conflict? Is this a preference issue? Is it not sin? Is this ongoing sin or is it a little thing I can overlook? It's a pardoning and showing one as equal where there was once iniquity and we have been forgiven much and the cost to God was his son. This is our motivation to forgive his that love and mercy from God. So finally, our final iteration of the servant is the prisoner. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So what do we do with that?
I think he was a prisoner in two ways. also a prisoner in his heart and his spirit, a prisoner of greed, of hardness, of lack of forgiveness.
She just took all my point. That's great as always. That he's a prisoner in two ways, physically and also a prisoner of an unforgiving heart. Point number three. But yeah, failing to forgive in this case leads to chastening, and forgiving leads to the blessing is involved with being merciful. We see that in the Beatitudes. God's chastening is not punishment, it's discipline to the child he loves. And so you may be humbled and pointed out your offense by him, but it is all out of love, of a loving father. So Mark 11 speaks of, actually this is for you, Andy. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So this is weird because you're praying. You're told that repentance is key for forgiveness. But we're told to forgive anyone against or anything against anyone so that you'll be forgiven. So I think the first iteration with repentance, we're talking about the action of forgiveness, the transaction that takes place between people. And in this case, we're talking about what happens in our heart, that we should forgive those people. And it's a forgiving attitude. It's all-inclusive for all sins, all dislikes, even things like grudges. It includes unbelievers and believers. We must stand ready to forgive in our heart everything, even when repentance is not extended and confrontation is not possible. When we fail to have a heart of forgiveness, it leads to bitterness. Ephesians 4 speaks of this bitterness. It's let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. So bitterness is a settled hostility that poisons your heart. You know, someone does something you don't like and you're just like, well, why would they do that? And then it turns into like, I can't believe they do that. They're just, they're this. And then character assassination. They're a bad person. You're better than them. And then you're just full on in rage over it. And you're, it goes to, slander or, what is it? Clamor? Yeah, clamor. So like brawling or blaspheming somebody's name. These all wreak havoc on our souls, homes, churches, and friendships. It's the devil's playground. We never end up hurting that person as much as it actually hurts us in our soul. We become a prisoner of an unforgiving heart. In this case, we have to understand that God is the judge. He's good and just. He will make everything right in the end, and he has the clear mind to do it. We have bias to everything. We have sinful natures that get in the way. He will make everything right in the end. We must take our thoughts captive. No, that's not true. That's not what Scripture says. They're a child of God. We must think on good things. Well, if they're an unbeliever, then I'm going to grieve that they don't know the Lord like I do, because that makes me sad. Like, I don't want them to go to hell. No way. No matter what they do to me, because they don't know the Lord. What am I expecting of them? And then finally, be tenderhearted and kind. And just remember that God is the judge, and he knows better than us. So, remember our great debt that has been paid by Jesus Christ. God has lavished love and mercy on his children. The great forgiveness should lead us to forgive when repentance takes place, as well as when it does not. Forgiveness is seen in a forgiving heart, which is prepared to forgive when asked, and putting into action when repentance is shown. So let's move to temptation. Oh boy. It happens. Alrighty. And lead us, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, Matthew 6:13. So, I wanted to have a definition of temptation, but I found, the three types of temptation. I felt like it was a little bit more helpful for our daily lives. So we could be tempted by trials or testing. This is suffering, tribulation, and trials we are called to endure by God. They're not sinful in themselves, but they often lead to doubt and compromise in our lives. Think Job. And then enticement. This is like external temptation. This is like Jesus in the wilderness. And then finally, from within, indwelling sin. This is our sinful lusts and desires. Normally when you tend to get angry or worry a lot, and it's a pattern, you probably got something going on there, and it's probably a sinful lust and desire. So, first of all, you are never tempted by God. This is inconsistent with his character. And also, this petition seems to be saying the same thing using parallelism. So it's kind of like saying, do not allow me to be lured by sin or near the allure of sin. And do not bring me near the snares of the devil. Do not put me in a situation where temptation is too great to bear. We could see this more accurately, I think, in the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4. So it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what is he tempting Jesus with?
Food.
Yeah. Yeah, he's been fasting for 40 days, so he's having a rough go. yeah, it's the lust of the flesh. He wanted to tempt him with to act on his feelings and appetites and desires.
The way the devil works is he offers you the award first, and then he gets you later.
Yeah, he's a rough character. So in these moments we doubt God's goodness. That's what the devil was counting on. We doubt his goodness and love and seek pleasure above all. We see this mirrored in Genesis as well. Good for food. Tempted. Jesus combated this with, obeying the word. So the next set of verses, the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So I think we're kind of getting close here, so I'll wrap. I won't ask any questions. So interrogation over. Jesus' temptation was the pride of life. Satan was hoping that Jesus would want to exalt himself, to be like God, receiving praise from others. In this moment, we doubt God's power and sovereign plan. We defy and test God by doing what we want. Jesus combated this by submitting his will to match the Father's will despite impending suffering. And finally, we see, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Him only shall you serve. Excuse me. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So this is the lust of the eyes. We seek our own selfish desires and to fulfill them. We doubt God's wisdom and worship ourselves. We live for what is seen and not unseen. And in this case, Jesus worshiped the Father to remedy it. So with temptation, I always say, because of my background, knowing that you can fall really quick, especially with drugs and alcohol and things of that nature. You just got to consider danger is everywhere. And I think that that's kind of true for all of us because, you know, we have indwelling sin. So our flesh is constantly telling us to do this, have a little bread. It'll be good. Exalt yourself before the Lord, you know. So, I mean, we must always be on guard. If we look at Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came on to him, he fleed. Sometimes we got to do that. We just got to book it. Actually, one of the first times I hung out with one of my friends who I was very close with, we were great friends. We were like brothers. And I went over to his house and he offered me a beer. And like, I was just like, man, like, I completely saw where that was going. And like, I got to go, dude. And like, I just left. And like, I had to flee. Like, I didn't know what else to do. I just flee. And it actually happened again. And then I just stopped hanging out with him because it's too much temptation. It's not worth it. Like, what if I received, as opposed to what I would get? It's just another trip around the block and you'll be back humbled, chastened by the Lord. So, alrighty. Well, with temptation, radical amputation is sometimes the most effective tool to fight temptation. For me, it was no more friends like that, no. And then it became just Christians, and then maybe some unchristian people whenever I'm a little more mature. But sometimes you got to cut out your friends, social media, places, foods. I just talked to a gentleman who'd been struggling with alcoholism, and the main battle is saying I can control it. And so like, that's the pattern. I can control it. And then you just walk around the block again, and then it just goes crazy. And you're, you know, before you know it, you're blacking out on a regular basis and you can't control it. So you just got to say no alcohol. I mean, that doesn't bring God glory anyways. So, yeah, we seek a radical amputation when possible. Look for those, if you're tempted, look for areas that you can just amputate. It's far better to serve the Lord. And then also trusted Christian friends or disciple makers, whatever you want to call them. But that person that could speak to you in your life, and you're not going to, well, maybe you would get in a fight or an argument, but he would say, you're wrong. You're not right in this situation. Or, hey, I don't want to talk about the game. What's going on with you? Where are you struggling? And then, of course, we can confess to them, call them when we're in trouble, and get biblical advice. So, in closing, because of the great gift and the love poured out on us by our Heavenly Father, we discover many more ways to please Him. The concept of pleasing God can be compared to a marriage. A woman accepts a man's proposal and becomes his wife because she loves him and he loves her. They are married and in love as two people can be, yet they seek ways to continue pleasing each other. He brings her flowers not so that they will remain married, but because he delights in pleasing her. She gives him a back rub and wears the perfume he likes, not so that he will love her, but because she loves him. Likewise, once we entered into a spiritual relationship with God, we want to do the things that honor and delight him, such as forgiving and staying from temptation, or not falling into sin. Micah 6 tells us what pleases God, listing three basic actions: to justly love mercy, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. When we live with integrity in both our public and private lives, we show mercy to those who wrong us, and when we cling tightly to God's word and crave his presence, we'll make choices that please God. We will never become perfect while living in this broken world, but we can aim for perfection as we model ourselves after Jesus. God was well pleased with his son, and the more we resemble Jesus, the more we also please God. That is all.
It is pretty
good. Is it? Oh, thank you.
When you are pointing your finger at something, yep, or somebody, you have 3 pointing right back at you, and there's some sense of God, we're the problem.
We are the problem. That's true.
That's right. Thank you, John.
Thank you. Yeah,
thank you so much.
Thank you. Hey, come back again, okay? We like it.
Not because of you.
You know, when someone's speaking, there's always triggers that come into your mind. And the worst thing is for as a pastor for me to give a message and then the music pastor come up and explain your message. You know,
amplify.
So, there were two things, not to amplify so much, but just a different direction. I just remember that verse when he was talking about temptation.
Oh yeah.
When it says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like
right.
as we, yeah, without sin.
Yeah.
And I think of it this way, when I go through times of temptation, I say, Lord, you asked me to do the impossible. I mean, because you don't understand my sin, you know. But then I remember that verse that says he was tempted in all points like as we,
mm-hmm.
in the flesh. And then he just gave all three of them. And so he's not asking us for something that he did not do.
Mm-hmm.
But with his sinlessness, that's the basis for his forgiveness for us. And so, but it's not easy to confess it, is it? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That word confess is an interesting word because it really means to agree with. So what you have to do is, okay, God, I made enough excuses. I agree with you. I agree with you. This is wrong. That's confession. I agree. It's wrong. But that's not easy, is it? It's not always easy because I know I'm the only one here, but I have the temptation to try to say, oh, that's not too bad. You know, after all, you know, whatever. And I have all the excuses. And I try to minimize my situation. But I'm the rest of you. I was just sharing Christ with someone this week when I read that verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all means all except pastors. It's interesting when you share that. Some of them will say, well, you know, they don't know. Because you come across them as shock, you know, that all the path. No, it means everyone. And so we are sinners saved by grace. Now, we've already talked about those that are suffering, hurting, and loss of loved ones and so forth. So let's pray and ask God's direction in all of their lives. Heavenly Father, this life is filled with a lot of struggles, personal temptations, conflicts, bitterness that we hold within us that we need to let go of. Lord, help us. We need you. We need your example, and your example is so much greater than we can accomplish. So we thank you for stepping in and dying for us and giving your life for us that we may be forgiven. Thank you, Lord. We pray for those that are sick and those that are struggling emotionally for the loss of loved ones. Lord, we pray that you will just come alongside them, put your loving arms around them, give them comfort, let them know your presence, and help us as we pray for one another to remember the needs of those that are ill and those that are struggling emotionally and physically. And we will thank you for it. Now, as we go forth to worship corporately, Lord, we ask that it will be a great time as we gather as the overall family, the family of all the ages and all the generations, and we come together to worship you. Lord, give that time make it a very blessed time for each of us. And be with Andy as he brings the message. Give us help in that as well, to understand and to fulfill your will in our lives. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen.